as they travel, their safety as they return home. And Lord God, we thank you for this nation we call America that we love, we pray for, and asking that you would send revival to this nation once again. And Lord, this morning, we just lift up Dan Baker to you, Lord. We love him so much, a dear friend of mine. And Lord, just after all the surgeries he's had, we pray that he is now completely cancer-free. And Lord, for James Stack, another brother that's connected here, Father, that has now started hospice care, we pray for him. We pray for his family. We pray over him in Jesus' name, Lord, knowing that you're there with him. Help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately this morning. And above all, Lord, all that you've placed upon my heart, let me speak it. And may everything that we do in this house called Calvary Chapel bring glory not to man, but to Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And it's in his name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to John chapter 3 this morning as we're continuing our study through the wonderful fourth gospel. This morning, remember that we left off in chapter 2, which was the beginning of the specific seven signs that Jesus is going to do throughout the gospel here. And remember a sign, like last week, we talked about how, you know, the wine was a sign. In other words, it wasn't really about the wine. It was the wine wasn't the sign, or the wine was a sign, which pointed to someone greater, which is Jesus Christ. Amen? He's our Lord. So remember that there's not really, beginning in verse 23 of chapter 2 and following, there's not really a chapter break, okay? And so, the chapter break occurs, I believe, in verse 21. Now, with all that being said, it's important to remember we are still in Jerusalem. It is still Passover. There's a man whose life is about to be changed forever. Let's begin in verse 23 of chapter 2 this morning. It says in verse 23, I'm sorry, of chapter 2, and now when he, meaning Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Jesus knows everything about everyone. Amen? He knows the heart. He knows everything this morning about us, and thank God he loves us. But it says he had no need that anyone would testify of man. And the reason? He knew what was in man. Now listen carefully. They believed because of the signs. And Jesus said, I don't believe that you're really believing because you're just believing in the miracles or the signs that just happened. You're trusting in me as the Messiah, but you're not trusting in me as your Savior, really. That's what he was saying there. And the word man is used over and over again till we get to chapter 3 where it starts off and it says this. It says, there was a man. This morning, I want to talk to you about, from the sermon's title, I am Nicodemus. Say that with me. I am Nicodemus. What do I mean by that? Every person is a Nicodemus because Nicodemus literally represents all of mankind. You see, right before us is a one-on-one conversation with God. Can you imagine that? Sitting in that room, speaking to Jesus, the God-man, a one-on-one conversation, talking back and forth, and it was night, it was a private conversation, and not only that, that's when at nighttime is when John 3:16, which we'll get to in a moment, was actually spoken, beginning in verse 1. There was a man, and look how religious this man was. He was a man of the Pharisees. Oh my goodness, the strictest sect. The word Pharisee literally means the separated ones. We have a lot of, in the Bible, Jesus certainly called them whitewashed tombs, dead men, bone graves, all the rest of it. But the truth of the matter is that the majority of the Pharisees at the time of Christ, yes, they were hypocrites, but there were some that were so dedicated that they were searching for God. They were seeking God. They were trying to go after the Lord. that is this man right here. His name is Nicodemus. And there he comes. And you know, the Pharisees, they were devoted to the study of God's word. They were devoted to prayer. And they were also devoted to applying it into their lives. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the coming of the Messiah. They believed in the word of God, the first five books of the Bible. And they were, when it was time to pray, if you were a Pharisee, if you really were strict, if you were a true Pharisee, you see, because there's only about 6,000 of them at that time. Never grew over that. Listen, if it was a time to pray, you know, and let's say it was a time to pray. Remember how they carried the little trumpet in their pocket and all that? So they could blow it. So it's time for alms, and they would give, and then they would stand on the corner and pray. Whenever the moment of prayer came, they stopped exactly where they were. Even, it says in their oral tradition, not in the word, even if a viper, even if a snake curled around your foot at the time of prayer, you don't care. You're going to pray. Hello. Yes. Wow. Hello. I mean, those people need counseling. No. I mean, listen, that's how strict they were. And so he was not only a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a very respected man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So here is Nicodemus. He is coming, and it says he's coming to see the Lord. The name Nicodemus literally is a Greek name for this Jewish person. It literally means a victor, or the victor among the people, one who has won distinction among the people. That's what his name means. Rabbinical tradition says that this Nicodemus that we're talking about this morning was one of the three richest people in all of Jerusalem. We know he's going to trust Jesus as his Savior, because in John 19:36, we find him after Jesus died upon the cross, helping them carry him, and he also gives 100 pounds of spices to anoint his body. So he's a very wealthy man. So obvious there at Passover, he noticed something that happened. When Jesus arrived at the temple, remember what he did? He made that little whip, and he drove out all of the people, the money changers and so forth. He said, "You've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. You're using my people," Jesus said. Obviously, this had an impact upon this Pharisee, upon this man named Nicodemus, and he needs to talk to the Lord about it. Watch what he does. So this man, Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know," now he included some of the Pharisees, not all of them, but some of them, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs," these miracles that he was doing, "these signs that you do unless God is with him." So a Nicodemus came to the Lord all by himself. We're not told why, so let's don't add to Scripture. He came and he had a face-to-face, one-on-one conversation with God. He is just like us. You know, every man is seeking. Every person in the world, they're going to be seeking something in their life. Amen? No matter what it is, every person that has ever been born questions why they're here. What is life all about? What happens when I die? Nicodemus, one of the most religious men of his day, he walks in, and I can only see it's nighttime. I don't know if he's in a room, he's outside, if there's a candle. And if you could only imagine, if you could see it in a movie, if you could see how he was dressed, Nicodemus. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He dressed a certain way. He had a little silver trumpet there in his pocket. He had the phylactery over his head, which was filled with the word of God. Do you understand? And there he is, the little box on his arm, all these things. And he walks in and he talks to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in a private conversation. And it says he came to him by night, and he calls him a word, a very distinguished word. He calls Jesus the carpenter. One, we'll learn later on where they say, "Who are you? You're unlearned. You haven't gone to school or any of those things. How do you know all these things? How do you know all these doctrines?" He calls Jesus a title that is only given to those who are doctors of the law. He calls him Rabbi. Now listen, Nicodemus was also a doctor of the law. And you know what he just did? He made a great mistake. He put Jesus, or what he thought he was doing, was lifting Jesus up to be on equal ground with him. No one is on equal ground with Jesus. Amen? He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Look at verse 31. It says, It says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all, speaking about Jesus, John the Baptist says. And he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from heaven is above absolutely everything. So here he comes, and guess what's going to happen? Nicodemus, here he is, a religious man. He knows the word of God backwards and forwards, and his theology is getting ready to crash and burn. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, I say to anyone, it says, watch this, unless one is what? Born again. The word again there actually means born from above, the origin of our salvation, okay? Born from above, he cannot see, he cannot experience, he cannot in any way possess, he can never ever enjoy the kingdom of God, which is the rule and the reign of God. Now listen, Nicodemus didn't have any idea what Jesus was talking about. You know why I say that? Is because Nicodemus believed with all of his heart, born again? You don't understand. I mean, I believe in my first birth. That's enough. I mean, to see the kingdom of God. I'm a Jew. I'm chosen by God. I'm a covenant man. I'm his own special people. And plus, not only that, I'm of the strictest sect in all of Jerusalem. That's enough for me. See, he didn't get it at all. And, you know, unless you are a Baptist, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Calvary Chapelite. No. He says, unless you are born again, a new birth, you'll never ever see, no matter what you do, no matter how many churches you attend, no matter if you're a member of church, it doesn't matter. If you're not born again, you'll never ever see the kingdom of God. Now listen, Nicodemus, we're all Nicodemuses, okay? We all have been. The thing is that he represents every person, because every person that doesn't know Christ needs a new beginning. Amen? Now look at verse 4. So Nicodemus said to him, his theology now is all destroyed. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, did you notice that he said how, not why must I be born again? He says, can he enter or can he re-enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he's thinking about a natural birth. Jesus is talking about a supernatural birth. Amen? And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, and here it comes that word again, unless one, meaning anyone, is born of water, born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You know, on that one verse, if you only knew how many books have been written about that, trying to discern what in the world Jesus is speaking of here. You know, and many say that Jesus is speaking when he says born of water, he's talking about baptism. There's not any possible way that Jesus is talking about water baptism or infant baptism or even baptismal regeneration. Baptism is wonderful. It is a command. Amen? But baptism doesn't save us, all right? No. We are saved by only one way, by faith alone, nothing else. There's nothing we can do to add to make us more saved except to believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and truly believe it. Amen? That's absolutely it. And not only that, the reason I know he's not speaking of water baptism is because the church has not started yet. Do you understand? He hasn't put into place that ordinance, which is water baptism, about going in all the world, baptizing, and so forth. That hasn't been put into place yet. And not only that, he's not speaking to one who even understands anything about the future church. He is a Jew. He hasn't a clue about water baptism. Now, other people say, well, Bill, he's really talking about the baptism of John the Baptist, that baptism of repentance. Well, I don't think so, but it's okay if people believe that. But you know, if you look up, like for example, if you study washed in water, that is a metaphor in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, for the Word of God. That's what it means. In Ephesians, remember when it's talking about marriage, in Ephesians 5:26, it says that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word. that spiritual bath, if you will. It says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, there's that word we're studying, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, listen carefully, then it says, through the word of God. Through the word of God. Man, see, it's the word of God that comes into our heart. That's how we're born again. Amen? Now, the Bible also says in Titus 3:5, it says that he saved us through the washing of regeneration, meaning that new birth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, making us a new creation. So which one does it mean? Well, let me give you one more that I think is probably closer to the truth, okay? And that would be in the next verse. Look what Jesus said. He says, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's explaining it to him. Now, if you're born of water, isn't that the natural birth? I mean, have you ever heard that expression, no offense meant, but my water broke. What does that mean? It's time, okay? It means a baby's coming into this world, all right? And so I believe, right there, that's what he's saying. When he says born of the Spirit, he's saying also, that's the new birth. So I believe that's probably our answer. He says, born of the flesh. Listen, if you're born of the flesh, that's all you can ever be is in the flesh. Amen? You'll never get out of the flesh. Jesus told us in John 6:33, he says, listen, he said, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits us nothing. Now look at verse 7. He says, don't fall apart, Nicodemus. Don't begin to wonder. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Even though you're a Pharisee, even though you know God's word, even though you say that you love God with all of your heart, that's what you're wanting to do, even all of that, he says, listen, even though you're the most religious sect of your day, you have to make a choice. Every person is a Nicodemus. We all have to make a decision about our Lord. Amen? Every person has to do that. He says, listen, he says, look at that word there. You must, the Lord's must. It doesn't mean it's an option. It doesn't mean it's a suggestion. Man, that's a forceful word in the Greek. Jesus said, it is urgent, Nicodemus. It's urgent for every person that's born. If you don't know Christ, Jesus said, listen, you must be born again. And he says, and the wind, the pneuma, the breath of God, the wind blows where it wishes. In other words, it has its own laws, do whatever it wants to do. And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now listen, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, the words for wind or spirit are identical. Here, the word is pneuma for wind and pneuma for spirit, which means breath, okay? So they're identical. Both do something. The wind is so, doesn't it kind of, like if you're on a hot summer day, the wind, there's not a breath of air, and you're sitting, say, outside, or you just mowed the lawn, and there's no wind, and all of a sudden that wind blows in. Do you like that? Hey, you better believe it, man. I could use some air conditioning in this house this morning. Listen, do you feel the effects of the wind? Yes. But can you feel the effects of the Holy Spirit? Yes. But you know what? The thing is that both the wind, the Holy Spirit, they're both invisible. Both the wind, the Holy Spirit, they can be felt. And the other thing is, both the wind and the Holy Spirit are very, very powerful. And no one can control, no one knows. The day that you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, you didn't know all of a sudden there was the Holy Spirit right there beside you, getting ready to change your life forever. Amen? It just blows in. That's what it's all about. And so the thing is here is that when a person is born again, just like the wind, you see the effect that the Holy Spirit has upon a person. They are changed. They're not the same. They know Jesus is real. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes Jesus real to us. He leads us. He guides us. He illuminates every page of the Word of God for us. He's with us. He's in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? Now, then all of a sudden you're sealed with the Spirit and you become a brand new creation. Not all of us were transformed like the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus when we gave our heart to Christ. But I promise you that I never forget the day I came to the Lord, really the day that he came for me, the day that he saved me. he was seeking and saving the lost. Okay, I wasn't seeking anything. I was just trying to make my, I was seeking relief, not truth. But the moment, I'll never forget it as long as I live. And I don't even know really how to articulate it to you. But when I bowed my head upon that beach and I closed my eyes and he said, you pray with me. And I prayed with him. When I lifted my head up, everything was different. I don't know how to explain it. The Holy Spirit, I didn't even know who the Holy Spirit was. Are you listening to me? But I knew when I opened my eyes that Jesus was really real. I knew that something had happened to me, had not a clue what. I didn't understand because I'd never read the Bible. I didn't grow up in a religious home. But the moment I said, Jesus be the Lord of my life, and I raised up and opened my eyes, I knew that I was forever changed. I knew that everything was different. Even there on the beach, I was on the beach looking at the ocean. Even the ocean looked different, man. Everything looked different to me. I don't understand it, but you know what? That's the way it is. And Nicodemus in verse 9 answered and said to the Lord, he said, man, listen, how can these things be? And Jesus said to him, oh, Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel? Jesus just did something. He's using the same word that Nicodemus used for him in verse 2, Rabbi. In other words, you're a doctor of the law. Hey, doctor of the law, you who knows the word of God backwards and forwards, you who are one of the most renowned leaders in all of Israel and teachers, he said, listen, you're a teacher and you don't know these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we, Jesus says, meaning Jesus and the disciples, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. And you, meaning Nicodemus and the leaders of Israel, religious leaders that is, do not receive our witness, our testimony. If I told you earthly things, in other words, things that take place on the earth, and you do not believe, well, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, things that take place in heaven. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the man, the Son of Man who is in heaven. What is Jesus telling us? He's saying, Nicodemus, listen, no one can go up to heaven and pull God down. No one can go up there and find him. No, I had to come down here. In other words, I'm the God-man. I am the Word that is made flesh. I have come to bring glory to God. I am God. Do you understand what Jesus is doing? He says, I have come here to declare, to make God open to everyone, and so forth. And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man. There's that word again, a divine must. The Son of Man must be lifted up. What does Jesus do to Nicodemus? He says, I guess you've forgotten the story all the way back in Numbers 21 about the last miracle of Moses when the children of Israel, there they were being led to the promised land. And they were upset about the manna, and they spoke against God and Moses by saying this, okay, did you bring us out of Egypt to let us die in the wilderness? And you know what God says? Okay, you want to die? Here's what you're getting ready to get. Let me tell you what they did. Numbers 21:6. So the Lord, he was happy about what they were said. And it says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. How would you like that to happen to us today? And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel, boy, they died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, oh, listen, we've sinned. And he tells them how. Oh, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord. We've spoken against you. Pray to the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it upon a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Remember what bronze stood for in the Old Testament? It stood for the judgment, of God. Who took our judgment on the cross? Jesus, the wages of sin is death, amen? He took it for us. Now listen, all Moses said, all you have to do, there's the pole, there's the serpent way up there. All you have to do is look. And if you look, you will live. That's it. And you know what? those who looked, if you read the story, they lived. And those who didn't look at the serpent upon the pole, they died. It's amazing that all the people, the children of Israel, if you read the story, you'll find out that the serpent upon the pole was sufficient for every one of the children of Israel. Everyone. All they had to do was look and live, those that were bitten. That's all that we have to do, amen, is look to the Lord. He is sufficient for each and every one of us. It says in Isaiah 45, 22, God says this. He says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is no other. Listen, every person is a Nicodemus. We have all been bitten by the serpent of sin, amen? The only remedy is our Lord. We must look to Christ alone, by faith alone, to be saved. Jesus later on in John 12, I think it's verse 32, will say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples unto me. The next verse in verse, I think, 33 says, and this he spake about his manner of death. In other words, he was going to be crucified. Now, look at verse 15. That whoever believes, that's one of John's favorite words listed at least 98 times in the gospel here, whoever believes in him, he's talking to Nicodemus, he's talking to every Nicodemus, he says, should not perish, but have what? The kind of life that God has, eternal life. It's night. Nicodemus is alone with the Savior of the world, and he is the first to hear John 3:16, which is the gospel message in completely. It says, for God so loved the world, you know it by heart, don't you? That he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him not perish, have everlasting life. You know what? We know this verse so well, but don't ever think it's not deeper than it is. Amen? It says, for God. When you just think about God for a minute, I mean, he is all-knowing, all-powerful. There's no one like God. There's no other God than our God. He is really Jehovah. He is the self-existent one, if you will. He doesn't need anything. Not if he needs something, he'll just create it. You know what I mean? He doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anything from us. And yet, the one who created the world, who sustains the world, for God did something. He so loved. I can only imagine if you had to be a Jew and you had to be Nicodemus, sitting in that room or maybe outside, wherever this nighttime meeting took place, and Nicodemus had to be looking at the Lord and saying, the world? You love the Jews. We're your own special people. We're the apple of your eye. We're your covenant people. We're of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, the world? Listen, the object of our Father's love is the world. You've heard me say this 1,000 times probably. When it says that for God so loved the world, not just loved, but so loved the world, he's not talking about flowers and trees and mountains and rivers and none of that. He's talking about the inhabitants of this world. Amen? Now listen to me. God so loved the world. That means this, that no person in any generation is excluded from his love. No one. I don't care. There's a drunk waiting to get into the bar so they can start drinking again. Does God love that drunk? Absolutely. For God so loved the world. Not people that got everything right. We're all messed up. We're all Nicodemuses. We've all been bitten by the serpent of sin. Do you understand? He says, oh no. He says, listen, for God so loved the world that no one will ever be excluded from his love. All of mankind. You ever ask yourself, I talk in counseling or on the phone or radio listeners or whatever, they always call, does God really love me? That's a big question. I say, have you not read your Bible? Yeah, but I mean, does God really love me? Because look at me. Yeah, that's, I don't love you. I can see why, no. No, listen, have you ever asked yourself, you know, how much does God really love you? Do you know that the love of God never changes? It never goes up. It never goes down. Do you understand? It is one constant. Why? 1 John 4:8. God is love. Not love is God. God is love. Everything he does in love. Do you understand? He is perfect in all of his ways. It's uncaused. You can't do anything. I mean nothing. When I finally understood this many years ago. See, a Pharisee, they're trying to earn God's love. Earn their way to heaven. Look, Lord, how much I've tithed. I tithe even down to the little seeds, all the seeds, a tenth. There they are, Lord. And I mean, all of that. And look at me. I don't touch any Gentiles. Ooh, you know what I mean? Nothing. Lord, look, I wash my hands 3 times a day. Look at me. No, I love you. I love you whether you read your Bible or don't read your Bible, and you should read your Bible. Are you listening? God doesn't love you because you pray. He doesn't love you because you memorize all 66 books of the Bible. God loves you because his love is uncaused. It will never, ever change. Never change for us. Amen? And I say, oh, God, you mean that you love everybody? Yes, he loved me. He loved you before you were saved. Just the same amount as he loved you after you're saved. Why? God's love doesn't change. God loves everyone personally. Now listen to me. It means also, does God hate sin? He hates sin. But God loves the sinner irrespective of his morality. Do you understand? He hates the sin, but God doesn't hate the sinner. Jesus was a friend to sinners. Amen? He is our friend. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And yet, the majority of the world that we live in, they do not trust the one who came to save them, but they reject the one who came to save them. How did God reveal his love? It said, for God so loved the world that he did something, that he gave his only begotten, his only unique son. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates, or literally that word means proves, his love, his own love toward us now. It says, in that while we were sinners, not wanting God, not wanting anything to do with God, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus took our place. He died in our place. He took our sin. You know, I had a dream last night, and it was so wild, man. And it was the Romans were the lictors lashed. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When they scourged our Lord, and so all of a sudden it wasn't Jesus that was being scourged. I mean, because when they laid it up on the Lord, they beat him, they cut his back to pieces, and because of us, he took by his stripes we are healed. Amen. He took that for us. Instead of Jesus getting it, I was getting it. And I went, oh, the pain. My back, pieces of flesh were being ripped out. Remember, because the lictor's lash was full of bones and lead and glass. And when they hit the back, it caught the flesh and ripped out chunks of it. And two lashes I got. And then all of a sudden it was transferred to the Lord. And I said, oh, Lord, I didn't know how painful, how horrible that was that you took for me. Listen, he revealed his love to us because he gave his only begotten son. Now look at this, that whoever it is, any race and any generation, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad he's talking to Nicodemus, and we were a Nicodemus, man. He's sitting, I mean, I can see him. You mean, wait a minute. All I have to do is believe in you? I don't have to go through all of the stuff that I'm doing for you to accept me? No, all you have to do is believe that I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of Man. If you just believe that, you're not going to perish, meaning you're not going to go to hell, okay? But you're going to have that everlasting life. Isn't it amazing? I'm so thankful that God gives every generation a choice, doesn't he? He says, here, come to me. Don't reject me. He says, come to me. It's the greatest opportunity ever given. And you know what activates, what makes John 3:16 come alive in the life of a person? One word activates John 3:16. And that's that word, believes. If you believe, if you trust in, if you rely on, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus is Lord and God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen carefully. This is so important. It gives us this John 3:16, this text that we're in right now, gives us the revelation of the will of God. I've had a problem with a certain part of Christendom. I respect them and love them, but they teach on the limited atonement. When I read John 3:16, and it talks about he loved the world, it doesn't say that it was limited to how many he loved. Amen? He loves everybody. He wants everyone saved. You know, God desires no one to go to hell, no one at all. You know, a sinner may go to hell unsaved, but I tell you something, he'll never go to hell unloved because God loves everyone. You see, whenever they say it's limited, only a few, no. What does the Bible teach us in 1 Timothy 2:4? It says, God who desires all men, not some men, not a few men, but all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 1:5, it says that Jesus Christ came into the world, Paul says, to save sinners. It says that in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, not a few, any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perish is not God's will for any person. You know, God has prepared two places. Matthew 25:41, it says, there is a place prepared. It says, God prepared hell for the devil and his angels, okay? In John 14, verses 1 through 3, it says that Jesus has prepared us a place, amen, a home in heaven. There's two places that God has prepared. I want heaven. I don't want anything to do with hell. No, no way at all. See, John 3:16 is not a limited invitation. It is a universal invitation. A universal. Every person is a Nicodemus. But you know what's sad? Is that God says, I love you, but people can reject God's love today. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you just hear the heart of God? He just said he wants to save people. Amen? The Bible, start reading Ezekiel. I forget the chapter right off the top of my head. But God says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn to me and live. Why would you die, saith the Lord? God doesn't have any pleasure at all. Listen, we live in a lost world. A lost world full of lost people. You know, it says there, and Jesus will say later in John 12:46, Jesus said this, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Here it comes. If anyone at all, if you hear my words, and if you do not believe, hey, I don't judge you, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges them. The word that I have spoken will judge them. But he tells us when? In that last day. Look at verse 18. He who believes, there's that word again, in him, is not judged, is not condemned. If you're in Christ Jesus, listen. What does the Bible teach us? For now there is no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ. It says, but he who does not believe is what? Judged or condemned already, and he tells us why. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So a person that doesn't come to the Lord, say, I don't believe in the Lord, but you need to know something. You're judged already. You're already condemned. The verdict has already been passed. The sentence has not been carried out. Why? 2 Peter 3 again, verse 9, because God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. You know, listen to me. Religion, we're talking about a religious man here, Nicodemus. And you know what? Before we came to Christ, whether we knew it or not, we were all religious because we had our own set of principles that we lived by, didn't we? We had our own religion, whether we thought we were in church and saved or what. Now listen, religion can't save. Church membership is wonderful, but it can't save. You know what? The nicest, the sweetest, the most respected person in all the earth who has not trusted Christ Jesus as Lord, they already stand condemned. And this is the condemnation, or this is the divine verdict, or the judgment of God, that the light, meaning Jesus, that the light has come into the world, and men loved what? Darkness more than light. And the reason? Because their deeds were evil. You know, listen, we live in a world today, people don't, and the people that are not saved, that don't have anything to do with the Lord, listen, God loves them, but they don't know that they're in darkness. They don't know that they receive joy by living in darkness. They do not know that they are embracing the system of darkness unknowingly that belongs to the devil. They have no clue. No, listen, the darkness is so powerful. It can hold a person. It's so powerful that some people, God forbid, they will spend eternity in darkness. Listen to what Jesus said. Remember Matthew 8:12, Jesus said this. He says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever in a place called outer darkness. I don't even know what that is. Amen? I don't want to know what that is. I just know it doesn't have an exit once a person is there. Now look at verse 20. For everyone practicing evil, what? Hates the light. They mean they hate Jesus. They hate his message. I don't want anything to do with him. And does not come to the light, meaning Christ. Why? Lest his deeds be exposed, be revealed. But he who does the truth, meaning a person who is after the Lord, wants the truth, wants Jesus, comes to the light, meaning our Lord. Now his deeds may be clearly seen. Why? Well, they've been done in God. What does that mean? They've been done because we have new life in us. By grace, amen, we have the power of another working in our hearts. Now listen, Nicodemus's one-on-one with the Lord has ended. We'll meet him again in chapter 19 because he is saved, man. He comes to Christ. And you know, here's the thing. Every person is a Nicodemus. Either come to the Lord or you're not. You know, the thing is, I know we're all, the first service, come on, guys, we're probably, everyone here is a believer this morning, you know, but here's the deal. He was so religious. We've all been there. Trying to earn our way with God, trying to, if we just do this, Lord, I'm making promises to God. God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And God says, you don't have to make promises to me. Just believe my promises. Amen? Because mine are holy and they never change and you fail every time, okay? No, listen. You know, you don't have to earn your way. And you know what? He was searching. He was seeking. And guess what he found? Jesus gave him truth. He said, Nicodemus, here's what you need. This is all that you truly need in your life. Verse 7, what was it? You must be born again. You must be born again. You must become a new creation. You must be changed. That is the only way you'll ever enter the kingdom of God. That is the only way that you'll ever see the kingdom of God. And guess what? It is a free gift, a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You just have to say, Jesus, be my Lord and save me. You know what, loved one, listen. If you are here this morning and you don't know the Lord, then I ask you right now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around but God and myself, if Jesus Christ, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. If you've never done that, if you think, well, going to church saves me, or I'm trying to earn my salvation and all the rest of it. Listen, loved one, listen to me. Jesus loves you. He died for you. So if you don't know the Lord, I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me right now. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I don't want to be religious. I want to have a relationship. All you have to do is lift the hand high, put it right back down. That's all this morning. Quickly now, not ask again. If that's you in this early service, just lift it high and put it down. Well, Father, as just as I supposed, I knew that everyone here is saved. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that we're all going to be in heaven forever together. We praise you this day, Father. We're so thankful. We're so thankful for all that you've done for us. And Lord, once again, those that are traveling on the highways and the airways, whatever, oh Lord, bless them. Let them have a wonderful time away at 4th of July. And bring each person back safely. And Lord, keep our highways safe. Lord, help us. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to close with a song. And listen, if you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. We have a gift for you. I'd